All right, folks, we are in the book of Revelation. If you would open there. It's going to be an exciting journey, guys. So, some people are afraid of this book. But if you look at it from the right perspective, it is a very extremely exciting book because it tells us what's going to happen. And we know that from that, God is going to return and he's going to come get his church and take us home. Amen. It seems appropriate with the times that we're going through, the political side of things, the economic side of things, all the happenings around the world, if you will. But I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction before we get to the exposition of the word, if you will. So it's always good to do the who, what, when, where, and when you're getting ready to study any book. So the who, well, the main people, the main principal characters in this, of course, is the Lord, Jesus, Father, Son, and the angel, and then John the Apostle. What is it? It's revelation. It's the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, through an angel, spoken to John, and then John turned around and spoke this to us to prepare us for what is coming, or at least helping us be prepared so that we can share with everyone else what's going on, because we're going to be out of here. Now, amen. The where part of this, the Isle of Patmos, you guys remember that John was boiled in oil. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and because of his faith in the Lord, he suffered tremendous persecution, as did most of the church. Today, we think we're being persecuted when it hits 110 in Phoenix. But this kind of persecution, we saw a bit of it, you know, during the COVID thing and during some of the other things that have been going on. But hopefully this kind of persecution, the church will never see. It is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. And I still catch myself once in a while if I'm not careful. In Revelations 22, whatever. But it is one revelation. It is that revelation of God. As I said, given from the Lord to an angel to give to the Apostle John, and again for him to pass it on. It's probably one of the most neglected books of the Bible because of the way people approach it. So, in other words, it's kind of where you start depends on where you end up, right? If you go into anything with a pre-gone conclusion that is incorrect, you're naturally going to end up with a story that is not correct because you started in the wrong place. Now, there's a bunch of fancy words used to kind of describe the way people interpret this book, but I'm only going to use a couple of them. One of them is preterist, preterist. The preterist believes that every book in the Bible has already happened, that everything has already happened in this book of Revelation, that it happened to the church in the past. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you know that there are a lot of things that God says throughout the Word that's happened more than once. They've happened, you know, throughout the time, our time on earth. Now, if you start with the presentist, meaning present, if you will, you're going to interpret the book as just principles, not really events, and not real events, but there's something that has to fit into what we're going through in present times. Now, there's another one, and that's called the prophetic school of interpretation, sometimes called the futurist point of view. This interpretation holds that everything from chapter 4 on is yet to be fulfilled. Okay? Everything from chapter 4 on is yet to be fulfilled. And that those events will not happen until the church is removed from the earth. Therefore, the judgments mentioned after chapter 4 will not affect you. Will not affect you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because we will already be taken out. We know that the Holy Spirit is a restrainer, right? So there's a lot of evil that has not been able to happen because of your presence, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Lord is going to remove those Christians. We're going to be taken home, and then sin is going to reign and be rampant. So as we go through the book, you're going to see hints of this kind of all the way through. But for us as a Calvary Chapel, it is prophetic, premillennial. It is that lens that we're going to be looking at this as we go through the book. You remember when Jesus was asking the Lord, who do I tell them that you are? And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He also says, I'm the beginning and the end. In the book of Revelation, we begin to see the end of quite a few things. Let me share a couple of these with you. In Genesis, it is the commencement of heaven and earth. In Revelation, it is the consummation of heaven and earth. In Genesis, it is the entrance of sin and the curse. In Revelation, it is the end of sin and the end of the curse. In Revelation, it is, Genesis is the dawn of Satan and his activities. Revelation is the doom of Satan and his activities. Genesis is the tree of life relinquished. We gave that up. In Revelation, it is the tree of life regained. In Genesis, death makes an entrance. In Revelation, death makes its exit. In Genesis, sorrow begins. And in Revelation, sorrow is banished. Let's pray and we will begin. Father, I'm so grateful for the book of Revelation. And I pray that as we go through this, it would bring encouragement. I pray, Father, that it would open some of our eyes, that we might see how glorious you are, how generous you are, how loving you are, how kind and how full of grace you are. To know that, Father, you said it is finished. And we know that this is going to come. This is going to come to pass. We look forward to that trumpet sound, that trumpet blast, as you call us all home. And Father, I pray that as we open this book, not just in chapter 1, but all the way through, that you would give us a special understanding. And that, Father, you'd give us a special blessing for going through this word, because that's what you promised to do. We love you, Lord. We pray this would be a blessing to the flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things that must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. There's a couple of words in these first two verses worth spending a little time on. First, the word revelation. The word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. That is where we get the word apocalypse, right? So that's the Greek word. There's also a note in this revelation that came from Jesus to John, way of an angel, that John might show or teach his servants what must take place. But ultimately, we need to know that this is from God. This is God's revelation, not just John's. John just didn't one day, you know, ate too much pizza, and all of a sudden he's, you know, hey, I had a revelation from God. This came from God. And it was important enough for God to pass it on to an angel that says, I want you to share this with John. And I want John, I want you to turn around and write it out, because I want you to share it with the church. The second word is the word shortly. When you read that and says this is going to happen shortly, there is a misunderstanding of the word. So we think, well, why hasn't it happened? You know, why hasn't it happened? Why hasn't God come back? What's the whole shortly thing? Well, that word actually means speedily or to make haste. John Corson uses an illustration, and I thought it was pretty good. He was saying when he heads to San Diego, there's miles and miles. It's the same thing with us. If you're heading over to San Diego, there's miles and miles of miles that say nothing about San Diego. And the closer you get, you might see something that says, California, coming up, right? And then when you get into California, then all of a sudden the signs get more and more intense, more and more intense. You see more and more of them. That's sort of the point of what is being made here. There's been things happen along the way, but the closer the time gets, the faster it's going to roll. So that word shortly means speedily or to make haste. Now, that doesn't mean the things contained in the book would happen immediately. What it means is that when it begins to happen, it's going to fly. You're going to see more and more of the signs and more of the things, or the world's going to see more of those things taking place. Please look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would go there, please. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In this case, it means die. But we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? None of us know, but it's pretty darn quick, right? You've seen the TV shows. You've seen the cartoons. They turn and look at somebody, go, ding, right? That twinkling of an eye. And it says at that point in time, when this begins to happen, it's going to happen so fast, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet of God, the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Now, what that means is, folks, those who have gone before us that died in faith believing, they're going to be raised first. God is going to rapture his church. We're going to be taken up instantly if we're still around. If we have passed, this is the promise of every Christian. We die here, you know, we're no longer alive here, but we just transition to the Lord. It's like graduation day for us. Those who have gone before us in Christ, we will be reunited with. And as Pastor Chuck, I've shared this several times, he used to say, if I die and you guys try to bring me back to life, I'm coming up slugging because I don't want to come back. Spent my entire life. Every once in a while, I really miss my mom. And I think, man, it would be awesome to be able to just have her for an hour, you know, so I could just sit with her and just see her again, you know, give her a hug, talk to her. But I would never, never, never want her to have to come back and go through all that she had to go through to get into the presence of Jesus. I would never want that for her. But I look forward to being able to one day sit down with her again and talk. Christians have that promise. That time is coming. And in a twinkling of an eye, God will begin and he will rapture his church. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that I kind of hope I'm around for that. I mean, that would be really awesome. All of a sudden, you're looking around, and everybody's like, we're all going to heaven. As someone once said, that would be the time to grab somebody that's not saved and take them with you about halfway up and say, you want to receive Jesus? You know, that's an exciting time for us. Now, look at verse 3. It says, blessed is he who, what? Reads. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. We're promised a blessing if we read the book of Revelation. We're promised if we hear the words. Again, as I was going through John Corson's commentary, he was saying, I really encourage people when they're reading the Bible to read it out loud. He says, because we have a tendency when we read it silently, we read the ones we already have underlined. You know, all things work together for good. God wants to bless me. You know, we have a tendency to go through those and skip some of the other ones. But he says, it's good to read it out loud, to hear the word of God. And we're promised here not only to read it, if we hear it, of course we're going to hear it, but we keep them. Look at the rest of it. They hear the words of this prophecy, and they keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. How near? I'm not going to go there. I don't know. Jesus said only God knows, his Father. Only his Father knows the time, the day, or the hour. So to try to guess it is really senseless. It doesn't make any sense to do it. And there's been many, many well-known pastors who've tried to set a date as to when this is going to be. But since God only knows, again, I've joked before, I think every time somebody tries to guess it, God just moves it. So we have no idea. The time, though, is a lot nearer now than when John wrote the book. And John believed the time was near. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might think, well, man, how long ago was that written? This has been a long time. If you're not saved, be thankful that God's waited another day. Because it won't be too soon for anyone who has not given their life to Jesus Christ. God sends no one to hell. People choose it. Pastor, what do you mean? I would never choose hell over heaven. Well, it's all laid out. All the steps are here of how to get to and have eternal life. But if we choose through our entire life to reject it every single time it's offered, why would God destine us to a place that we don't want? So God doesn't send anyone to hell. We make that choice. And we make that choice by not believing in the only way to get to heaven, which is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So blessed is he that reads, blessed those who hear the words of God of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You read every single day of somebody getting hit in a crosswalk or somebody on a motorcycle that thinks he's the only one on the road and goes around somebody, doesn't realize there's another car, and boom, that's the end of their life. Somebody pulling out in front of you, you have nothing to say about any of that. They pull out in front of you and you broadside them. Things like this happen. So the time is near for all of us. If you stop and think of it, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're pretty frail creatures. We really are. You can get a bacteria or a disease or whatever going on, and that can be the end. It still breaks my heart of how many people that didn't get to say goodbye to a father or a mother or a grandma or a grandpa during COVID because they wouldn't let them in. They wouldn't let them see them. So many of them died alone, because nobody was allowed to go in. There are seven different blessings promised in this book. This is just the first one. But remember, until the invention of the printing press, right, things were not widely distributed, so a lot of things had to be handwritten. And this is what the Lord is telling John. He's saying, as you see this stuff, write it down. And then I want you to pass it along from church to church, at least to the seven churches that it is written for. Okay, I think obedience is better than sacrifice. Isn't that what David said? The psalmist said. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we can think, Well, if I give enough money, my place is secured. If I pray enough, my place is secured. God forbid, if I work in the nursery, my place is secured. If I help the person on the street, you know, my place is secured. If I pay for the person behind me, my place is secured. Those may be some good things, but the reality of it is that security is in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. He said the only way to the Father is through the Son. And that means repentance. That means us saying, I'm not God, I need God, so Father, come into my life. That's what assures that position in Christ. So he says there in verses 4 to 6, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We could just take those verses and spend weeks on it. It's so full of God's mercy and God's grace. But let us never look at that and go, well, it's too deep for me. I can't get it. I can't understand it. Yes, you can. God has put everything that we need on the bottom shelf, so all of us can get to it. Now, I'm not saying that it's not deep, and I'm not saying that it's not rich, and the more you dig, the more treasure you find. But I'm saying that salvation he's put on the bottom shelf so we can all get to it. Now, seven churches. John doesn't tell us if there will be more than seven churches in Asia Minor at the time, or that there were at the time of this writing. But it's commonly agreed upon that the seven churches represented here are a cross-section of all churches. As you go through, and we see in depth, go through the characteristics of these churches, you're going to be able to point a church. You're going to be able, yeah, I went to one of those, I went to one of those, I'm going to one of those. You're going to be able to identify with those. It's interesting that the word seven is mentioned 54 times in the book of Revelation. You might think there's something to that, right? There's seven churches. Now, this is not all of the 54 times, but there's seven churches, seven spirits, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns of the Lamb, seven eyes of the Lamb, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven heads of the dragon, seven heads of the beast, seven golden bowls, and seven kings. And as I said earlier, you're also going to see the seven blessings, or even known as the Beatitudes, in the book of Revelation, where you are blessed if you do these things. Now, in Scripture, seven, the number seven signifies what? Anybody know? Completion. Perfection. Completion. Remember, we said Revelation is the closing of it all. It is finished. So you're going to see this seven come up again and again and again. Very specific, the seven churches in Asia Minor, but you're going to see an even greater application, even to our church, and to probably every church that you've ever been to in the past. I want you to look at verse 4 again, please. Go back to verse 4 and let's take a look at that. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was, this is important, who was, who is, and who is to come. Do you see something there? He's dealing with the omnipresence of Jesus Christ, from the one who was and is and is to come. So many times people think that Jesus just showed up in the New Testament. He's been around. In fact, if you go into John, John will tell you he was in the beginning with God. And that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. So he's been around. So we're talking about God himself, and we're talking about the deity of, John's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, the one who is and was and is to come. It's not extremely clear who these seven spirits are before the throne. Some commentators believe that since the number seven is the perfect or completion, the number of completion, that it represents the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Others believe that these are the angels that represent the seven churches. But here's the point. So many times as Christians, we can get caught up on a thing like that, and we miss the entire forest. We're so focused on the one tree that we miss the entire forest. But it is to all of them, what's important is he's giving them grace and peace. He says, I come to you with grace and peace. But he makes the point that Jesus is alive. Guys, here's the thing. Jesus is alive right now. He says that where two or more are gathered, he will what? He'll be in the midst of them. Jesus is here this morning. Isn't that an incredible concept? Where two or more are together in my name, I will be there. I'll be in the midst of them. Many of you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You've asked for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is here. Sometimes it's so easy to say, well, I just got to go to church. You know, it's church day. I got to get up early. I only have Saturday and Sunday to sleep. I got to get up on Sunday. I got to get up early. I got to do all these things. I got to go to church. Soon as church is over, I got to blah, blah, blah. But here's the thing, guys. We're not only in the presence of each other, we're in the presence of God. He lives in us, but where two are gathered, he is in the middle of them. Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's ruler over the kings of the earth, but he's also ruler over you and I if we've given him our hearts. That's a pretty incredible thing. What that means is I can pray to God about something specific, even the rulers of this world, and God, they have to answer to the same God I do. So I can pray for my country. I can pray for the leadership. I can pray for my friends, and I can pray in God's name for God's will to be done in many and in all things in life. You see in verse 5, as he is ruler over those kings, he makes a reference to our position and our future in verse 6 as kings and priests. Do you feel like a priestess this morning? Guys, I wasn't talking to you. You feel like a priest this morning? You feel like a king? Feel like a queen? Again, guys, I'm not talking to you. But you are. We are. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. And he can take us from wherever we've been to wherever he wants us to be if we will relinquish to him. Why is it so hard for us to give up a life that's worthless to gain a life that's precious? You know why? Because we're selfish. Because we're sinful. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, now this is really critical, please listen closely. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, foundation stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Have you been rejected? Some people have been rejected by their own fathers. Some people have been rejected by their own mothers. Some people have been rejected by society in general because you don't have enough money, or because you live on the wrong side of town, or because you drive an old car, or because you don't look like all the GQ people that are in all the magazines. I think most of us have been rejected at one time or another. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. That was Jesus also. Rejected by men. You know what that proves to me? We have a very hard time seeing good from bad. We live in a world that says good is evil and evil is good. We don't have spiritual eyes until God gives us spiritual eyes, until he gives us his eyes through him living in us, through us relinquishing our life to him. But sometimes we're so caught up in a girlfriend, or we're so caught up in a boyfriend, or we're so caught up in the drugs, or we're so caught up in the alcohol, or we're so caught up in the party life. Those of you, and I could ask those of you that have been through it and seen the falsity and the hurt in that to come up here and stand, it would be a dozen at least, if not more. But sometimes when you're young, you just don't see it. You think those people are your friends because they give you a little dope for free, or because they run around with you and say the things you want to hear. But there comes a time when we have to grow up and realize that's not your destiny. That's not what God created you for. He created you to be kings and priests of something so amazing that it can change someone from the inside out. So if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, come to him as a living stone. In other words, it's a living choice. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, that was Jesus. And you also, as living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Here's the point. Let me ask a question. Are we living like King's kids? Maybe that's not even the right question. That would be kind of like saying, are you living like a pastor's kid? Now, you don't want that. At least in most cases. At least in most cases, because pastor's kids are kids, just like everybody else's kids. And they're going to question their faith. We grow up, even though we may be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, we're still spiritual teenagers, rebelling against God to do what we want, to get what we want, to satisfy our needs. Maybe the question should be, are we living as God wants us to? Are we living as those kings and priests according to him? Are we honoring him? Are we loving him? Are we respecting him? Showing him the honor that he needs. All right, verse 7, behold. That word behold means, hey, everybody, the megaphone, pay attention. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, those who killed him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, I can't even imagine John hearing this. And that would put you flat on your face. Or at least it should. Someone this powerful, someone this knowledgeable. You know, Jesus could have done anything he wanted to. In this world, so many people chase money. If I just had this, if you stop and think about it, everybody to some degree or another is a slave to money. You don't work, you don't eat, you don't have an apartment, you don't have a car, you don't have anything. And then if you don't give the government their cut, they're going to come and take you away. Ha ha, hee hee, whatever that song was. But they're going to come and take you away because you're not paying your fair share, whatever that is. And so as a result of that, we think that money's the issue. If we had all the money that we needed or more, we would be happy because everybody would be off our backs. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're even on your back more, watching you closer because your cut's bigger than everybody else's. How did Jesus show up? A carpenter's son. A carpenter doesn't make a lot of money. He didn't say, hey, I'm really God's son, and I am Jewish privileged. I am royalty. Not at all. How did he show up? Humble. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him at first. Rejected. That day that they could have freed him, it was either him or a murderer. Here's the crowd that he fed freely. Here's the crowd that he healed generously. Here's the crowd. What name do they yell? Barabbas. Barabbas. Free Barabbas. They didn't yell, free Jesus, he's a good man. Free Jesus, he's a righteous man. They yell for the wrong one. Guys, I can't even express how important it is to know and understand that the God of the universe loves you and that he loves me. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going. It doesn't matter if you've been rejected. You've been accepted by Jesus. It doesn't matter if you think you've been cheated. And I know this is going to sound harsh, but get over it. We've all been hurt. We've all been done wrong. We've all, well, not all, but a lot have had a father reject them or a mother reject them. We've had society reject us. We may not fit in that top 10%. So we look at that and we feel like we're justified in going out to get it all ourselves. But guys, if you really want happiness, if you really want joy, it's got to be in the Father who created us. Let me read Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars in heaven will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus. It won't be your God. For those that he's talking about, it'll be, it's you were real. You were real. And I missed it. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn child. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. We need to be praying for our Jewish brothers and sisters. They don't believe, many as a whole, don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the resurrected one, that one which was and is to come. But when that, can you imagine what it's like? I don't know about you guys, but when I came to Jesus, there was a certain feeling of regret that I had not received him earlier. Don't get me wrong, I was overjoyed to have Jesus in my heart, but there was that spot in me that said, man, I wish I would have known him in high school. I wish I would have known him in grade school. I could have been so much more effective for Jesus in sharing my faith with Jesus, and yeah, I'd have probably been rejected for it, but that doesn't matter. They're going to realize, finally, the light bulb's going to go off, and they're going, that's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for, and it's going to bring them great sadness because they missed him. There's going to be great mourning in Jerusalem. I am who I am, he says. So now, we've seen the authority of this writing as none other than the Lord himself. Now, we're going to take a look at the circumstances surrounding the vision given to John. Look at verse 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation and the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was you know, isolated into this island because of his faith and persecuted and almost killed for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am, can you imagine? Here you are, you're going about your business, and all of a sudden there's like a, almost a trumpet sound going on behind you, and this voice that says, I am the Omega, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, in Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John is now partnered with God, partnered with the Holy Spirit to get this message out. There was already a fierce tribulation going on in the church because of the persecution of the church. You know, John's saying, I understand, I get it. I'm suffering for that also. But I want you to have the patience of Jesus and wait for him. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, my brethren, here's a tough one. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay. I don't know of anybody that's a professional at this. I believe we all try. Sometimes this is very hard. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You've heard the saying, if you pray for patience, get ready. And yet we all need patience. And God, in his infinite wisdom, doesn't shield us from trials. Not all of them. Sometimes he'll let them come into our life because it produces patience and faith and trust. Do we like them? No. But sometimes it's the only way to produce certain traits of Jesus in our heart is to go through trials. How many of you, you've been through some pretty heavy trials, And you can look back on it and say, I found out more about Jesus in that trial than I did on the mountaintop. Anybody identify? Look around, guys. We learn from those trials. All right. John, write it down, make 7 copies, make sure that these churches get it. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, white wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword, 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like that of the sun shining in its strength. As we read on, verse 20 is going to explain to us that those 7 lampstands are the actual 7 churches already mentioned in verse 11. So it is in the midst of these 7 churches that we see this incredible person as he stands in the middle of it. In his right hand, he holds 7 stars, which once again, verse 20 tells us are the angels of these 7 churches. And he wishes to address them. Hebrews 4:12 gives us a little bit more to the story. Hebrews 12 says that the 2-edged sword proceeded from his mouth. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is a living, it's living and it's powerful. This is living and it's powerful. It might not seem like it as it lays on your countertop or your bedside, but the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any 2-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I know there are several people in here that have had hips replaced or knees replaced. They take out a scalpel, and you don't, if you've never had one done, you probably don't even want to know what happens. But they actually cut your leg off. And then they put in a whole new joint and make sure that that's all. That's sharper than a 2-edged sword. That's the sharpest of the sharpest of the sharpest. They don't want a dull blade. Oh, I can't get through this thing. You know? It needs to be sharp. They need to be meticulous. And it needs to be absolutely clean. The Word of God is all of that. It's sharp. It's clean. It can be trusted. And it divides where it needs to divide. What does that mean? Well, if you read your Word, you're going to come to a place where it says you're a jerk. Well, not literally. That's my translation. But you're going to come to places where you're going to read it and go, wow, that smacked me right upside the head. I'm not that. I'm not doing that. I'm not being that. That's what it's supposed to do. That's the surgery that needs to take place in our life, because we live in a world and there's sin and we get caught up in that sin, and pretty soon that sin has us. And I know of only one way that God heals that, that can instantly take that junk away and change our hearts. Because he's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. God is the only one that stays faithful and true, just as he is. Amen. All the rest of us, we have to work at it. Okay, we're going to close here. Look at 17 through 20. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Yeah, I would imagine so. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, and I love how many times this is in the Word of God, but it's all over the place. And what are those words? Do not be afraid. Are you afraid this morning? You don't need to be. You don't need to be. God's still on the throne. And he can still take care of everything if you'll just let him. And then he reassures us by saying, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and these things which are, and these things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John can't stand in his presence. John is humbled in his presence. You hear people refer to God as the good old boy in the sky. Oh, he's so much more. And I think that's a lack of reverence for who God really is. John, even in the presence of this being, he can't stand. Boom. He's gone. But he reaches down and he touches him and says, don't be afraid. And I believe God's doing that for many of us this morning. Don't be afraid. What's the worst that can happen? Now, I'm not saying they're always pleasant journeys, but the worst that can happen is we go be in the presence of Jesus. That doesn't sound like the worst to me. That might actually be the best. Amen. Knowing that Jesus holds the key to life and death, because he won those at the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus has overcome it. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? They don't have it anymore. Because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, it appears, folks, that Jesus has a bone to pick with the churches. And we'll see some of that next week. Let's pray.